Mike mentioned a brief meeting with EMI for anyone interested in Vacation Bible School this morning. After our service, and again, just more of a head count, but if you're interested in that in any way, whether it's refreshments, teaching, anything you would like to help with that, we need you to meet with us very briefly after service, and then we'll have another. You'll meet with us at 4:30 at Coopertown. We will organize with them, coordinate teachers and so forth. And of course, the one-day Vacation Bible School will be over there on June the 30th on a Saturday, so we encourage you to be there. We'll have two adult classes that morning, so everyone will be able to participate with us that day. We did this last year with them. Had a great time and look forward to that. I also want to challenge you on something I mentioned last week in the bulletin and didn't say anything here about it, but I want to do that. We've said many times that for us to do the things we like to do from a financial standpoint here at the congregation, we need to have $2,000 a week in our contribution. And that is, again, just how we figure things, what needs to be done, and so forth. And over the past year or so, and more often than not, we're a little bit below that. And we know that anything over $2,000, we put in our building fund, which you've been giving to very generously over the last several years. But to remind you that we need to do that, have $2,000 a week makes things the way they need to be. And one of the things I mentioned in the bulletin last week to challenge you all, and it's just an arbitrary thing, it's an exercise, but as a way of suggestion, something to do is just increase your giving 10%. $50 becomes $55, $100 becomes $110. It's very easy to do that, moving the decimal point one place to the left. That's easy math. But just doing that, I think, will get us in a place that will, where we'll need to be every week when it comes to our contribution, will help us a great deal. And so, again, I just want to challenge you in that regard, encourage you to do that. I know you're generous givers. You've demonstrated that in many ways over the years. And I know you'll do this too. We're very thankful again for all of you who are here today to worship together. And many who are with us visiting, we're so thankful that you're here today. And you can be other places, but you decided to be with us. We're thankful for that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've blessed us in this life and given us everything that we know, everything that we see, all the talents that we have, and the resources we have. We pray this morning that you bless us as we worship and study. May all that we say and do be to your glory and according to your will. We know that you're the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Spirit is our guide, and we are so thankful that you have sent your Son to die for us. There'd be no other way for us to be saved if not for the sacrifice of your Son and how his blood now washes our sins away. We're thankful for that sacrifice, that gift that's been given. We pray that we can lead lives of similar sacrifice for others as we let them know about what you have done for us. We're so thankful for the Pleasant View congregation and all that we strive to do here. We pray that you bless our efforts and our upcoming Vacation Bible School and our gospel meeting the first week of July and all the things that we'll be doing and trying to encourage each other, and also and teach those who are lost, and hoping that they too will obey the gospel and be saved. Bless our study this morning. May we open our minds and hearts to your word and conform our lives to become more like Jesus. Continue to bless us with mercy and grace and forgiveness, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who have not been with us for the last several weeks, we've been studying this very famous sermon and noticing, recognizing that this is a sermon about kingdom living, how to live in the kingdom of God, how that life is different than the life of those who are outside of Christ. And Jesus, all throughout this sermon, says, you heard it's been said this, or the ancients have said, or the old law says this, and sometimes he quoted directly from the old law. Sometimes he quoted the old law and then added part of what they have heard, what they've been taught. It's not necessarily in the old law. and said, this is what's been the popular teaching that you have heard your whole life, but this is the way things should be in the kingdom. This is the way kingdom living should be. And we see that section after section of verses, where he goes point by point to very practical things in life, we've seen them be very challenging to those who have heard that sermon then and people who hear that sermon today. We've talked about the contrast of what they understood the old law to be about adultery and what it means really in the kingdom it should be. We've seen things about loving not just your neighbors, as they, the Jews, thought, just their little small circle of fellow Jews, but loving your neighbor expands even to include your enemies. So we look week after week at different topics Jesus points to about how kingdom living is different than any other type of living. And tonight, this morning rather, we're into another section from Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 19, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We always look at the main point of every sermon and say, what is the main one sentence point of what we're talking about today? And in this case, it is that we should live for heaven and not for earth. If you're going to live in the kingdom of God, if you're going to represent Christ, you live for things that are concerning heaven, and that you don't live for things that are on the earth. And Jesus, in these three verses, is contrast what it's like to put your faith in the earth and things of the earth and the way it should be, where we should put our treasure, put our desires, put our hopes and dreams upon heavenly things. Live for heaven, not for the earth. It's something you can think about every morning, a thought that can be in your head as you go to work, as you go to school, as you do anything else. Am I doing this with a heavenly perspective? Am I putting my treasure today, my heart, my soul, the thing that I care about the most, is do I want to put that in heaven? Or do I want to have those things here? Do I want to have an earthly goal that will simply, of course, fade away and decline as time goes on? What is treasure? Well, the Jews understood the concept of treasures in heaven long before Jesus ever mentioned it. Sometimes we read a sermon about that Jesus gave or a lesson of Jesus and think, this is the first time anybody's ever heard of this, else Jesus said it. Well, that's not always the case. It's not always the case here. The Jews had a concept of treasures in heaven. They understood that. They talked about that. And they understood it very narrowly. They said it was just about good character, that the good character that you have here on earth will be taken or translated to heaven. And that is your treasure that you give out every day is just simply your good character. But they didn't, as we've seen in other passages, they didn't broaden it out the way Jesus did. You know, a lot of the lessons we looked at, we talked about the basic concept and then the broadened concept. Jesus said you've got to broaden your thinking when it comes to what treasure is. It's not just about good character. It's not just about that. There was a man named Larnesius, however that's pronounced. There's a story about him. He was a deacon in a church toward the end of the first century. And, of course, in those days, they kind of just had house churches. They didn't have church buildings that we have today. And during the Roman persecution, they went into this house church where some Christians were meeting, and the Romans were there to, of course, take the possession of whatever they had collected. And just like we do today in the first century, they, of course, had collected, made collections to do the work of the Lord. And so the Romans went in and said, well, we want that. We know that you pool your resources together. And so they were going throughout the house, and they were trying to find all the collection of possessions that had been done. And along the way, one of the Roman soldiers made the comment. He says, where is your treasure? Treasure's not really a word we say too much today in terms of our possessions, but much more common in those days. Where's your treasure? And this deacon here in this house church stopped, and he looked over at some orphans that were part of that church. He looked over at some widows, because in those days there was no Social Security and health benefits and things like that. The church had to take care of those types of people. And he looked at them and he said, notice that boy there, notice that woman over there. They're fed. They're taken care of. That is our treasure. And that's what Jesus was getting at. It wasn't just simply a good character. This deacon and others had understood that real treasure is not in what you have. It's not in the material things of this world. The real treasure of life, the real valuable things in life, the things that cannot rust, that cannot decay, that will last forever, the real treasure is when you give, is when you sacrifice, is when you help. Somebody once said, what we keep, we lose. What we spend, we have. What we keep, we lose. Or we said that's illogical, it doesn't make sense. Well, it makes sense spiritually. It makes sense according to what Jesus said in the story. It makes sense to everybody who's ever lived that way. What we hoard, what we keep, what we collect, you're going to lose it one day. Somebody once said about the shrouds that they used to wrap people in at burial so they didn't have any pockets. All the things we keep, we lose. But what we spend, not meaning spending money, but what we give, it goes away from us, that we'll always have. You will have it in your reputation. It will come back to you as what is sown from what you reap. I mean, what you reap, what you have sown in your life, that will come back. What you keep, you're going to lose, but what you spend, you're always going to have. Jesus says there are enemies of your possessions. There are things that will attack your possessions, and there's not much you can do about it, if anything. You know, we think, well, if I bought something, I'm going to have it forever. It's my possession. Whatever happens to this thing is totally up to me. I will dictate this, what happens to this thing. It's longevity. It's value, even. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case at all. He mentions moths. Where moths destroy something. He said, think about moth. I mean, it's a very fragile, small thing that can eat away a tightly wound fabric. Something that you may have paid a lot of money for. And you put away, you put in the attic and something, you get it out, and all of a sudden, so how did this hole get here? Even in Jesus' day, he says, you know, you can have this valuable fabric, this valuable clothing. There can be something you made by hand that you think is very valuable to you because you put a lot of hours in making it. He says, you know what? A very small, fragile thing can come along and destroy that. You are stronger than that fragile thing. You paid a lot of money for that item. And yet, something that small can destroy it. Then he says, you know, rust can destroy something. We know those days had copper and things like that that would rust. They understood the concept of something that was metal rusting. Not a lot of things that we know of today, that we use today. But literally, this word means eating away. Really, a more literal translation here of rust. Of course, again, we think immediately of metals. But 2,000 years ago, they would have heard that original Greek word, and it would have brought to mind eating away. Things can be eaten away at. They would have thought about how they would store grain. They would store corn. They would store things in ways that we don't today. We're more advanced. We have better technology. We have a way of growing a crop on one side of the country, putting it in a truck, delivering it all the way to the other side of the country, unloading it at a grocery store, it being able to stay in the store a certain amount of time, us buy it, take it home, have it in our house even for a certain amount of time, and still be able to eat it. Not so in Jesus' day. They understood very quickly how they could put up corn and put up grain and things like that and have rodents, have mice, have rats and things like that come in and wipe out a year's worth of work. And in those days, if you did not have grain in the barn, you did not have the corn, if a famine came along, it would wipe out thousands of people. It was life and death. He said, think of how these valuable things like food, he said, can be eaten away at by these little small animals. Moth can destroy valuable clothing. Rodents can eat away at your food supply. And he said, finally, thieves can break in and steal things from your house. Again, we know what break-in is. We know about burglary. We know about all those things. We think about somebody breaking a door, going through a security system, doing things like that. Well, in those days, of course, they didn't have those types of security. They didn't have doors like we have. They didn't have walls. They didn't have those things. The walls of houses in those days were just kind of baked clay walls. And somebody, in breaking into those types of houses, a lot of times would dig through the house. The house was not well made in this way, with the baked clay and so forth. You know, they could get any type of implement and just drill through the house. They knew that you had something valuable on this wall or up against this wall. They knew where it was. You can get in there and just really make a hole through the house. Pull it out. Because if you went on a journey somewhere, let's say somebody was going to Jerusalem for Pentecost or something like that, you're going to be gone a long time. They had time to do things like that, to break into someone's house by going through a wall. He said, a moth can ruin your treasure here. Enemies like rust, rodents can eat away at your food supply. People who are envious can take the things right out of your house. He said, all that we have here can be attacked by things outside of our control. Things here are temporary. Things here go away over time. They're not sustainable. So then he brings up the matter of your heart. Since possessions are like that, he says then, what is the condition of your heart? How much do you care about your possessions? What is your heart condition? You can go to a doctor and have a blood test. You can get on a treadmill and they'll do a treadmill test. You can do all types of things today to test physically what your heart is like. Jesus said, here's a good test of your heart spiritually. How much do you care about your possessions? Wasn't that the problem with the rich young ruler? He said, oh, I'm really good about the Ten Commandments. Really good. Never murdered anybody. Never cheated on my wife. I don't steal. I don't do those things. Jesus said, well, that's very good. Now I'm going to test your heart. Now I'm going to find out what you care about. He said, now, since you're a rich person, which is fine, he could have tested anybody in any economic situation with this question. But this man happened to be rich, so I'm sure Jesus looked at him and said, well, since you have a lot of things, you sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. Let me test your heart. It's pretty easy not to murder somebody. It's pretty easy to go through life and not do that. lot of the Ten Commandments are relatively easy. But Jesus said, how attached are you to your possessions? Can you really live for heaven and not for this earth? And the rich young ruler could not do that. He said he went away sorrowful. He didn't say, sure. He didn't say, oh, absolutely. Tomorrow we'll have a big auction. Everything, I'm going to collect it all and give it away. What is your heart condition? We know the heart of somebody like Barnabas. He was one of the first ones mentioned as selling his property and giving it to the church. And saying, I'm more concerned with spiritual things. I'm more concerned with heavenly matters. You have to answer this question. I can't answer it for you. This is questions between you and the Lord. What is your heart condition? If everything that you own was gone tomorrow, how would that affect your faith? I know how it would affect your daily living. I know that would be a terrible thing. It's a lot of stress, and you have to rebuild, and your possessions are gone. We all have to wear clothes and have food and have shelter. It would be a dramatic moment in your life. How would it affect your faith? Would you blame God? Would you say, well, I'm not going to love you unless I have all my stuff? That really valuable thing that I own went away in that fire. Now I'm not going to go to church anymore. How can you let that happen? What is your heart condition? There was a king once that had built a great castle. After it was finished, he was taken around the castle by his servants, and they showed him all the gold and all the throne and everything like this. And he said, these are the things that make it difficult to die. The Apostle Paul did not think that way. Philippians chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, it's not going to be difficult for me to die. I don't live for here. Same book, chapter 3, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. He said, for me to live is to live for Christ, and that is a wonderful life. And he explains the next few verses. He said, I'm just torn on both sides about this. Because I want to go to heaven, but I also want to be here and help churches and mentor preachers and do all those types of things. What is your heart condition? Benjamin Franklin said, it's the eye of others that ruin us. If I were blind, I would want neither fine clothes nor fine furniture. I wouldn't know what other people had if I were blind. I wouldn't know about brand names and the difference of this and that. To some degree, but not really. It's the eyes of others that ruin us. They know our possessions, and we have to try to keep up, and we have to fit in, and we have to measure up. Jesus never called us to do that. Jesus never said, measure up, keep up. Make sure you're the trendiest, make sure you have the newest and best. Never said that. You may have heard the story of Randy Pausch. I believe it's how it's pronounced. He was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University in the computer sciences. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in about 2007 and was treated. Things were going along, and then he went for another update, another checkup about a year later, and they said, it's terminal. You really, according to everything we know and see, you don't have long to live. And so he told his fellow professors this, told the school, and he said, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to spend what little time I have here at school. There's some things I want to do. So he went and resigned. He said, I'm going to give my last lecture. And the lecture that he gave became a book, a very good book. You can buy it. It's still published, still available, called The Last Lecture. And the book kind of goes into more detail about the things that he mentioned in his last lecture. One of the stories that he tells is that he bought a new car near the time that after he'd been diagnosed and life became very different for him. And his nieces and nephews came out to see the new car one day, and it was convertible. It was a car he kind of always wanted. And they were jumping in it and wanted to see everything. And they had, of course, dirt and maybe some mud on their shoes and all this. And one of the adults in the family came over and told the kids to stop, and that's a new car, and you don't get it messed up. And they're trying to wrangle the kids together. And he happened to be drinking a Dr. Pepper sitting in the console of the car. And Randy reached over and picked up the Dr. Pepper and just poured it all over his back seat. He looked at his family and said, "It's just a car. It doesn't matter." What is your heart condition related to what you have? How much do you care about those things? How much are you anchored in that? I heard somebody say once, it's so true, it's not that we don't care enough about things, and sometimes we care too much. You know, we always care more. You should care more. If you ever looked online, if you ever looked at how people interact with each other, we care too much. We start too many arguments. We start too many problems. We draw lines in the sand way too much. We have to have an opinion about everything. We have to be involved in everything. We care too much, particularly as it comes to our possessions. We just care too much. We need to care less about those things, care more about what the Lord talked about. A few things to think about as we end this morning. You can buy pleasure, but you cannot buy happiness. The world is selling you pleasure every day. Pleasure, though, is a quick fix. It's an endorphin boost. It's a feel-good moment. You heard the phrase retail therapy. Retail therapy is, I'm having a bad day and I need to go buy something new to make me feel better. I need to go buy some more clothes. I need to go buy this. I need to go buy that. And it will make you feel better. That's the thing about it. It works. But it's not permanent. Because whatever you bought gets old. And it's not new anymore. There are no new cars in the world. There aren't any new cars in the world. You see a car on the road, it's used. The only new cars in the world are still in the dealer's lot. Say you drive, it's used. There's no new cars. Everything we have, everything we buy, is going to rust. It's going to decay. It's going to get old. And so that momentary fix, that momentary feel-good, is going to go away. But the world keeps selling it to you. The world will tell you it's permanent. The world will tell you it's not going to fade. It's going to last forever. But it's not. Jesus told us that. You can buy pleasure. You can buy it all day long. And try and keep it going, but it's temporary and it doesn't fix anything. Invest in incorruptible things. Invest your time, your money, and things. Yes, we have to have possessions. Jesus had possessions. Jesus had clothes. Jesus ate food. Jesus had things like that. We need that. Jesus in his teaching assumed that we would have things. You can't sin by stealing if you don't first, somebody doesn't first possess something. Of course we can have things. We can have a lot of things. A lot of people in the Bible were blessed by God with things. The question is, what are your priorities when it comes to possessions? What you say, this is what I care about the most. I'm going to invest time in things that are incorruptible. I'm going to invest energy in things that are incorruptible. They're going to last long after that number that's on the tombstone, on the marker. That second number. The number on the right. What are you investing in that's going to go on beyond that number? You live for here, if you live for the earth, you live for now, it's all going to stay here. It will all stay in this place. What does your heavenly account look like? I know that now with smartphones and things, you can access your bank account in terms of looking at the account statement and so forth. It just takes a few seconds. very easy to know how much money you have in the bank. Some of you know right now that to the penny how much money you have. That's good. You should keep up. You should use those things well. What's your heavenly account look like? You say, might say to yourself, I don't really invest in people. I don't invest in their well-being. I don't invest in things that go on that are eternal. Hopefully you think about eternal things all the time. Maybe this morning you've been thinking more about eternal things. Maybe you thought about your own life. Maybe you're thinking about the fact that, you know, I've never obeyed the gospel, never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. You can do that today. Respond, and we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. As you confess Christ and repent of those sins. If you need prayers this morning, if there's something on your heart and mind that you need to express, we'd love to pray with you. Try to help you with those things today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.